Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. And God, we thank you for your love. And Father, we thank you for your word. Father, today as we come into this place, I pray that, God, we will be settled down. We will be intent on hearing you, God, and we will listen. Father, take what you give us and apply it to our life. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace. God, I thank you that you didn't create a system in which we have to strive for perfection. God, that perfection comes in and through Christ. And so, Father, I just want to give you praise and glory for that this morning. Father, help us understand this. God, may we be able, when we leave this place today, to live in the freedom that Christ has brought into our life as being a follower of His. So, Father God, today, may you be glorified, may you be honored, may you be lifted up. God, use me as your instrument and your vessel. God, just pour your word through me, that we all will leave here better off with growth and understanding of Scripture so that we may take it and live it in the world and illuminate you and glorify your name. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank you for being here today. We're still in the book of Galatians, actually chapter 3. We're going to start back in chapter 3. And before I get started, I don't know, has anyone ever had one of those weeks that that you just kind of feel unworthy of going before God? Anyone? Just me and Allison, Bobby, okay, Miss Donna. A few of us in here. And it's kind of the way I am today. I think I was telling Trey this morning, this week. Actually, I was telling some ladies a while ago, too, that it's been like an escalator. You know, you ever walked them when you were a kid, played on them at the mall? The ones coming down, you try to run up. That's kind of like what my week has felt like. And so I haven't spent time with God like I should. And I want to be transparent with you. I apologize to you guys and ask God for forgiveness for doing that. I just, this morning I woke up. Actually, let me start back last night. Last night I sat down and began to read Scripture and had my commentary laid out. And I had like 27 sheets of commentary and have some guys that I listen to on the particular subject that I am speaking on. And this was like 8 o'clock last night. And so I began to read this stuff and read through the Scripture. And have you ever just become frustrated before? Just like none of this is sinking in? So I just go out on the porch and sit down like, God, I don't get it all. I can't organize it in my head and nothing's making sense. And so I prayed for God to settle me, and thankfully He did. And this is what I heard, and this is what I believe God spoke to me last night as I was thinking about Galatians 3. And we may make it to Galatians chapter 4. I'm not promising anything, okay? But as I was listening last night, God, you know, He settled me. And it was like, go speak what it means to you. Just go speak what speaks to you and what you've learned from it. And so there are a couple verses through chapter 3 that really, really spoke to me. And, you know, we kind of read by them sometimes. Last week, I think I jumped a little bit too far forward into talking about the law and how we, you know, if we're trying to live by the law, that we got to do all of it. You can't do part of it. You got to do all of it. If, you know, if the law is going to be sufficient for salvation, which it's not, you can't live it. I can't live it. And if it's going to be, you have to do all of it. And so if you ever read, and I just read a little bit of God's law, go through the Ten Commandments, go through some other thing that God instructs you to do and be, and there is not a soul on the face of the earth, I do not believe, that can live according to the law perfectly. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. So we're going to jump back in Galatians chapter 2. I brought two Bibles to preach out of today, but Trey told me I didn't have a good Bible because I got the NLT. And so anyway, it speaks a little clearer, I think, sometimes. And if you are a King James person, please go back home and read it all in King James and it'll make better sense to you, okay? All right, so here we go. So what I want to talk about today and what I want to say is in chapter 3, we've talked about, or actually from chapter 1 to chapter 3, we've talked about Paul with the Judaizers, you know, they were saying that we had to have, or the Gentiles had to have, had to become Jews before they could become saved. Paul says that's not the case, that salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. We have learned that. There is nothing to add to Christ. There's nothing you subtract. It is subtract from Christ. It is Christ, period. So we've learned that up to this point. So now as we're learning to live this out, in chapter 3, we get to looking at it. And I'm going to start in verse 6 of chapter 3. This is one of the particular scriptures last night that just, I just stopped and I thought about it and I meditated on it and I prayed over it. And it's just a few words, at least to me, that I know, I've heard, I have read, but I wonder how much I actually put this into practice, how much I actually trust this. By the way, I wanted to give you a definition of faith. Most of you know this, but I wanted to just give you. I looked up the definition of faith. It says complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Complete trust. And I thought about, how could I do an example? What kind of example could I give you? Who in here has a difficulty trusting? Okay, just a back row. All right. So, you know, you talk with someone, somebody tells you something, and you say, okay, that's cool. But in the back of your mind, there's like, you got like 90% trust, but you got 10% doubt, right? And rightfully so, because man will let you down. Man will let you down, and I get it, and I understand that. But concerning God, how many of us can sit and say today that in all times, in all circumstances, in all ways, we trust what God says? We trust what God says. I had a guy a long, long time ago, an old guy told me a long, long time ago, he said, this thing is true from Genesis to Revelation. He said, you can trust this. Believe everything that's in it. Even though you may not understand everything that's in it, believe everything it says, because it is true. God does not lie. And I've taken that, as God has called me through Christ to be a follower, I've taken that, and it's a lot of stuff I don't understand. But I believe it, and I trust it. And a lot of times God will say things to you, or give you instructions, or show you something, and you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't know what out there will look like, right? But God said, go there, or head in that direction. And I just wonder how many times we're like, God, have you scoped this out? Have you checked it out? Because I see a lot of calamity that could happen. And see, God would say, just go. I get the picture of when Jesus called his disciples. He didn't call them to the shore and say, come and follow me. Now, let's sit down for a minute. I want to tell you what this journey is going to be like, did he? He just said, simply come and follow me. That still blows my mind that these guys come in off the lake, stepped out of their boat, dropped their nets, and followed him. Every time I read that, I'm like, God, that's so not like me. You tell me and tell me to follow you, but I always have questions. And sometimes I wonder, maybe they did. Maybe Peter, maybe James, maybe Matthew. Maybe they did. Maybe they had questions, but God didn't put it in his word. It simply says they stepped out of their boats and they followed. Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that? And we'll talk about Abraham just here for a second, because we're going to read verse 6. Why did he do that? Now, Abraham was called by God. He was created by God, and Abraham is a huge, but he is a huge part of God's plan and purpose. God used him and set him apart, and Abraham is a significant, very significant person in the plan that God has set forth. And so, but Abraham was still a man. Abraham was still flesh and blood. Abraham was still a man. And so, just like looking at the disciples, when they come and said, Jesus said, follow me, and they just went. I mean, God is that's exactly what you're calling us to do, is to believe you. And so that's what I'm going to want to harp on just for a few minutes, and then we'll move on down. But I think sometimes we read stuff like this and we don't meditate on it. So last night, in all my unworthiness and all of my just confusion and all of my, that kind of moment, you know, I read verse 6 starting. I didn't start back at verse 1 in chapter 3. For whatever reason, I open my Bible and I begin to read in verse 6. And it says, in the same way Abraham believed God. Now I want to sit there just for a second. Abraham believed God. Now he's talking about, you know, people trying to work their way. He's talking about trying to be obedient to the law. The Judaizers were wanting to look, you got to, yes, you got to love God, but you got to like do all the festivals. You got to follow the law. You got to do this, do that. You got to be circumcised. It's in the law. You got to do this. You got to love God, serve God, plus this. And in verse 6, he says, in the same way, listen, Abraham, just listen, Abraham believed God. What's it like? I wonder what it's like. I asked this question 100 times last night. I wonder what it's like to simply believe God. Because I believe God speaks to you, and I believe God speaks to me. What is it like just to believe God? You know, God, his plans, he has a tendency to screw our plans up, right? He really does. And I don't think that's intentional in like, I'm going to do this to tick you off. I think it screws us up because God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect and ours is not. I've wrestled with this thought for a long time. And, you know, I can come up with some really great ideas just because I'm me. I have awesome ideas. Why are they so awesome? Because I thought of them. But it seems like when I have ideas and then I bring my idea to the scale of Scripture and I set my idea or my plan up on the scale of Scripture, God always seems to dwarf that. Why is that? Because God's plan is better. God's plan is right. God's plan is not just in the moment. My plans are usually like for a moment. For a single time or a single moment in history. God's plan is fulfilling. It is for the moment and it is for the future. So I can believe whatever God tells me in the moment and for the future, I can believe. I want to be like Abraham. He said he believed God. And you know, it doesn't give a big long list necessarily. I mean, it does tell, but don't give a big long list like go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of what he believed. He just believed God. And God counted him as righteous because of what? His faith. He counted him as righteous. See, he didn't just believe in God. There's millions and millions of people who believe that there is a God. Or at least there's something out there in space that controls the stars and moons. They believe that there is a God. Some people actually believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They actually believe in the God. But the moment he calls them to something, they don't believe him. How can I say that? Because we don't move. Well, you move when you believe in something. I'm going to use the sorry, stinky illustration of money again. If I told you that there was a suitcase at the IGA and it contained $1 million, and if the first one gets it, see, Wade's already started out the door. The first one gets it. Would you believe that's the case? Would you head as fast as you could? Would you get up and run? Would you go? Because I said it was there. See, you can believe that maybe I can talk about a suitcase full of money and maybe the thought of putting it there, but would you actually believe that it was there? See, belief would get you off your butt and down the road. That's what believing in and believing, or believing is different. Believing in is just like, okay, it's possible. Who believes that God created the heavens and the earth? Well, he had to, I believe. I mean, it's here. We're on it. But do you believe God when he says, get up, move, go? Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteous. I was just praying last night, God, I want to be counted as righteous. I want to be counted as righteous. I want to be counted as righteous. I want to be like Abraham. God, I want to believe you. I want to believe you. And I think Abraham had his ups and downs and his inner struggles. He had those as well, but he believed God. And it's counted as righteousness. Because of faith. Faith, again, complete trust. Complete trust or confidence. Complete trust or confidence. Guys, if we get stuck right here, I'm okay with that today. But I look at my life and God's laid things before me. And I'll be honest with you, the reason I haven't moved is because I don't fully believe. Not that I don't trust God. You get what I'm saying? I trust God. Well, if you trust God, you would move. If you trust God, you would go forward. Even not knowing. If there was a boat on the lake and I told you it was yours, if you would just go get in it and sail across Lake Murray, would you believe me that the boat would carry you from one side to the other? Or would you want to ask me, how old is this boat? Have you ever had to patch this boat? See, that's kind of how we work things with God, right? God says, go, move. Okay, God, so if I do this, am I going to have to move to a different state? If I do this, God, am I going to have to quit hanging out here or doing this? Or God, if I do this, am I going to have to change jobs? God, I believe that you have something for me, but God, how is it going to affect my life? See, I believe that believing in God, you ask those questions. Believing God, those questions don't come up, or those questions aren't even important, or those answers to those questions aren't important. God said move, and I believe God. I believe God. I'll tell you guys, I struggle. As I sat down last night and thought about ministry, and you know, I remember when we planted the church and I was scared to death, and I was sitting there praying and talking to God and telling God that I wouldn't make a pastor. You know, it's crazy, and there was evidences where I could point back to God and say, I screwed that up and messed that up, and God, this is bad, and God cared, and God said, just keep moving, keep going, keep moving, keep going, keep moving. Every single time I believed God and stepped into a step that God has shown, He has never let me down, never disappointed. I didn't say it wasn't difficult, maybe, but God has always done exactly what God said He would do. Every single time. Yet, I still struggle with, God says, do this. I just struggle with believe. Believe. Abraham obviously didn't in this case, and it was counted as righteousness. The disciples got out of their boats and followed Jesus, having no idea what they would see, what would happen, what would take place. You know, how many of those disciples actually viewed their friend, the guy that they had hung out, Jesus in the flesh, the guy that they had hung out with for 3 years, their Savior, Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. Peter was shown this and revealed, seeing Him nailed to the cross of Calvary. And Jesus has been telling them all the time, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I've got to. In fact, my whole purpose in coming was to die for you. How difficult, you know, you had Judas, and people, you know, harp on Judas, and Judas was, he was sinful and had sinful motives, and Judas thought that Jesus was going to set up His kingdom right here and all was going to be fine and well, and Jesus didn't do that. That's kind of a looking at a picture of, as, you know, you want to say, Judas, were you not listening? Were you not listening to what Jesus said? The 3 years He was teaching His ministry, were you not listening? He said, the Son of Man will die. So, if nothing else, take verse 6. And I'd love for you to intensely and deeply meditate on Abraham believed God. I asked a question last night. As I was reading it, Danny, do you believe God? Not believe in, but believe God. Let's move on. Said he believed, is counted as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, the real children of Abraham then, are those who put their faith in God. there's faith again. The real children. Let me just lay this out for you. Did you do anything this week ungodly? Say anything that was ungodly? Think anything that was ungodly? Did something happen that you didn't necessarily go to Scripture and say, well, I'll do it this way because God says so. I'm just going to fix this, do this my way because this is the way it needs to be and I think God will be okay with it. See, do we think biblically? See, a belief in God will have us thinking like God, biblically. And that's a hard concept, like, okay, God, so you seriously want me to seek you in everything I do, and God, follow your instruction in it and trust you in it, never questioning what you're doing, but just follow you. He said, if you're a child of mine, you'll have faith. And this gets intense because I don't think sometimes we process it like, you know, as long as I can keep God semi-happy, things are good. I don't know, but as I was sitting there last night on the porch thinking through, like, what kind of relationship is that? To keep God partially happy. It's like a kid, you know, when you're a kid, you know, did you ever say, well, if I don't get in too much trouble, Daddy and Mama won't get too mad. Or the restriction won't be too harsh. I don't know about you, but my dad's been passed away since 2011. I'm still scared of him. To this day. He instills something in me that to be obedient to your father. He used to tell me, you know, he would say something when I got old enough and dumb enough, because you have to get old before you get dumb, older. I get old enough, I'd question his decision on something. And he'd look at me and say, boy, did I ask your opinion? No, sir. Then go do what I told you to do. And that was it. That was it. And I knew that's how life would be. So I'm wondering, and I know that might give you a harsh picture of God, but you gotta think for a second. Do you honestly believe that God has good things in store for you and good plans for you? I think so. Good things will cost you something too. God will carry you through a journey, and it isn't this free rose garden kind of trip. God will carry you through the jungle, through the thorns. Keep believing that He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. Faith. What's more, the Scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in His sight because of their faith. I know we've all heard faith. We've heard this from Sunday school and when we were kids, you know, we've heard this thing called faith. But I wonder if we've ever thought about exactly what administering, living out, trusting, having faith. Maybe this is a big thought just to me today, but to have faith that God knows exactly what He's doing. He says, you know, that the Scriptures look forward. Abraham seen something. Think about this. God says, and I encourage you to go and read all about Abraham after today. But God tells Abraham that a people are coming through him. The Messiah is coming through Abraham. Savior of the world. King of kings, Lord of lords, God Himself is coming through the genetic line of Abraham. He makes a promise. How many years did that happen after God promised Abraham? See, Abraham didn't have like God would give him a little something and then He would make it happen. And Abraham could see and say, okay, we're good so far. God promised Abraham something, and Abraham believed what God said. We have the knowledge and understanding of the living Christ, and we still have difficulty believing. I mean, Abraham, God promised, hey, this is going to happen, that he's going to save people through the coming Messiah. Abraham didn't physically get to live to see that. We have that. We have the understanding that Jesus says he has now come to earth. He has walked 3 years in ministry. He has shown us how to live in every circumstance. He's experienced every temptation that we could possibly ever experience. He's been through hard stuff. He's been through more difficult stuff than we could ever imagine. He died on a cross, shed his blood, was put in a tomb, and raised on the third day. We have knowledge of that. That happened. That happened. And yet, we have a difficulty so many times believing a God that raised his son from the dead. We have trouble getting out of the boat and simply following him. Why is that? Because I think so many times we still got the word in. We believe in God. I don't know how many of y'all have ever had this happen, but with the church and all, seriously. God said plant it and pasture it. And I knew, I struggled with that for a little while. Because it seemed like a lot of people was telling me, said, you're accountable for everything you ever say or do. You're accountable. That right there is enough reason to run and go hide where God can never find you. Remember Jonah? I'm just seeing if you're awake. But I believe God. And here's the thing. After I believe God, it took off and then crashed. God, you want me to continue to believe you? Yeah, I want you to continue to believe me. And so I did. It's what I told you earlier, that every time I have believed God, he's always done what he was going to do, and it's always happened like he said it would happen. I didn't have every detail, 6 months in advance. Sometimes it's just been like, oh, God, so that's what you meant after the fact. Faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Now, that's an amazing, amazing thought. Have you ever thought of yourself counted righteous by God? I don't know, but I had a couple hundred reasons last night as I was sitting there why I shouldn't be counted righteous. And all of it had to do with my to-do. With my to-do. What do I do? What did we just get through reading? It's nothing you can do. It's nothing that you can pursue, nothing that you can follow. Now, by the way, I want to say this before we get too much further down the road. The law is good. The law is good. Why is the law good? Because the law is evidence of who we are. It will point out directly who you are and what you are, right? That's what the law does. The law, people look at this in a bad way, say, you know, it's just all the rules and all. No, the law is a good thing. You look into the law and you see like, that is really great, but I can't follow that. I asked you, I think the first week we started in here, how many of y'all have followed the Ten Commandments, to a letter, any one day in your life? And I'll confess to you that's never happened in my life. Anger always being an issue. I've always probably ended up or started my day with getting ticked off at somebody, something, or, so failed. But Christ came and perfected the law. I want you to see the freedom in this. Because of Christ, I'm set free from having to earn salvation or earn a relationship with God through the workings of the law. It is through Christ that I have been made right. Abraham's seen this. It's a promise. God promised us that through Christ we are made right with him. Now, I just said that, and you've probably heard something like that 1,000 times in church. But do we live it? Do we believe it? That I sat there and I'm thinking, okay, I've been made right in Christ. Because of Christ, I have eternal life. Because of Christ, in the eyes of Almighty God, I have been made holy through Christ. It's something we need to think about. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here today, but I know that there are days and times when we don't view ourselves like that. There is freedom. Think about trying to live to the letter of the law. I'll challenge you. I'll challenge you this week. First, we can't do it all in 1 week. Let's do 2 weeks, okay? First, go this week and read the laws of God through Scripture. Write them all down. Write them all down. All the laws in Scripture. You got a whole week, 7 days. Second week, we're going to follow those. Second week, we're going to follow. We ain't going to worry about salvation through Christ. We're just going to follow the law. And we're going to perfect ourselves because of it before God. Anybody want to do that? You've done it? Well, writing them down would be good. Oh, I thought you said you were going to do it. Let me know. Yeah, write them down. That would be awesome. But do you see the freedom? Now, some people look at it like this. Christ is coming. You ever heard the term, and maybe even some translations speak of it, but Christ abolished the law. People get the idea that, okay, so the law is of no use. The law is of great use. We need the law. But what is also and more magnificent than that is Christ came so that we wouldn't have to earn our relationship or earn salvation or earn a righteousness through the law. Christ already made us righteous. He's already done that. And as I sat there thinking about it, think about the freedom. Think about the freedom. Think about the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there last night, I'm thinking, I'm like, God, my grace cup, the one you made for me, has almost got to be empty. I mean, it's like I'm drawing out of it multitudes every single day. But does God's grace ever run empty? Praise God. It doesn't. He says, those who depend upon the law to make them right with God is under His curse. What's the curse? It's a curse to try to follow the law. Why is that? One, you can't do it. It's impossible. You try to live by the law like we talked last week. You try to live by it. You got to live by all of it. And we all just admitted that we can't. So if you can't live by all of it and that's the way you're trying to earn your salvation, then you're condemned by the law. Think of that. People who get to heaven and one day we will stand before God. And I'm convinced, and maybe this ain't exactly how it works, but I just wonder if there's going to be people stand before God on judgment day and say, I was, I did, I was, I lived, I did this. In fact, Jesus even said there would. He said there's going to be people come and say before God on like judgment day, says, hey, we cast out demons in your name. God, we did this. We lived this way. We followed this. We did all this stuff. And Jesus is going to say, away from me, I never knew you. You did all of this stuff. I think that's one of the most frightening things in Christianity is to think that we can actually work our way into the good graces of God. Look at it like this. Dumb illustration, but it'll make sense. The only way to experience life in the grace of God is have Him pour it through Christ upon you or into you, however you want to look at it. We back to Jesus once again. Once again, we're back to Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about who He is and what He done. It's about Jesus. Do we believe that? I mean, I'm like, you sit here and you think, so God, why am I even involved or doing or you know, messing with any of that? Why ain't I just listening to you? He says those who try to work themselves, those who depend, listen to the words, those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under a curse. For the Scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands. So God says if you miss one, cursed are you. There are written that are written in God's book of the law, verse 11, so it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way, I got to put my glasses on, sorry. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which is, it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that got to puzzle me. This is the second little part I want to... I printed this off last night. I did bring one sheet of note with me, but I printed this off. I'm like, I've never really thought cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Jesus was cursed. He was hung on a tree. Here's some of the footnotes that I got, and I just wanted to read to you. And write these scriptures down and go and look at them this afternoon. Here's some of the, it's just kind of a sectional kind of answering this curse thing. Deuteronomy 21, 22, verses 22 and 23 teaches that there was a divine curse placed on a hanged person. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. For most capital offenses covered by Jewish law, stoning was the form of punishment. On some occasions, the dead body would be hung in public as a deterrent to further crime. This law made it illegal to do so overnight. Write down Leviticus 18, 24 and 27 and Numbers 35 through 34. The Apostle Paul referred to this law in relationship to Jesus and his death on the cross. In Galatians 3:13, we read just a few minutes ago, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus was cursed for us, hanging on the cross as a substitute for our sins. The law in the Mosaic economy was a foreshadowing of the redemption of man. Another interesting detail is that the cross of Christ was sometimes referred to in Jewish context as a tree. Acts 5:30 states, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Acts 10:39 says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. The concept of cursing and blessing in association with a tree is found in the larger narrative of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve and then Adam eat fruit from a tree from which they were forbidden to eat. In Revelation 22:14, the eternal state includes those who eat from the tree of life. A tree was involved in the entry of sin into humanity through the tree in the garden. The answer to sin for humanity through the cross and the ultimate removal of sin in eternity through the tree of life. Under the Mosaic law, those who were hanged on a tree were cursed. The law made it illegal to leave the body hanging overnight. The law applied to Jesus was executed on a tree, although he had done no wrong. Jesus' dead body was removed from the cross on the same day of his death, and was buried. Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself to redeem us. So, in reading you that, you see the significance, one of the tree and the curse. I never put that together. All of this, we're sitting here today living in a cursed, sinful society because of somebody that picked from a tree. Think about that. God has provided a way. There's a tree of life there through Christ. And all I want to get you to see today, if nothing else, is our belief in God can't be shallow, can't be half-hearted, can't be just a belief in God. We have to believe God. I mean, we talk sometimes in here about listening to God. Do you hear what God's saying? I had a guy not too long ago ask me, said, well, you know, as soon as I find out what the will of God is for my life, then I'll pursue it. I want to tell you something. I've come to believe this. That's the sorriest statement that you can possibly make. You know what the will of God is for our life? If God has called you to himself through Christ, the will of God is for you to testify to who Christ is. Do that immediately. You study, you learn, you go, you tell. You do that immediately. Nobody wants... The will of God is for you to testify of who he is. That's the will of God. Oh, I was talking about, should I become a minister? God will let you know. He'll let you know if that needs to happen. In the meantime, be doing the will of God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, go. Jesus said, go. Tell them who I am. Go and tell them of the redeeming message. Tell them of the hope of the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You go. You go. That's the will of God. That's exactly what the will of God is. You know, in conversations and throughout the week, I get to have them with different people. And I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, man, yeah, he said, I'm taking my little girl to church. And he said, she's having a ball, and I don't know where it was. And I said, man, that's awesome. He said, where do you go? He said, oh, I don't go. My little girl goes. Ah, okay, so she's the spiritual leader in your house. Get this picture. And I didn't hammer down on him, but I did give him something to think about. You take your little girl to church. Why do you take your little girl to church? There's a belief in God. He believes that something good will come, be poured into his little girl, but he don't want it. I believe in God enough to do something special with my little girl. So I'm thinking, I'm like, okay, so what's your thoughts about God? Well, you know, I've been to church. I didn't ask that. Millions of people go to church. What's your thoughts on God? Who is God to you personally? What does God mean to you? When people say, believe in God, what does that say? How do you receive that? What do you believe? Because I believe this. I believe what Scripture says. I believe that God opens the eyes of people through His Spirit as He's calling them to the saving knowledge through Jesus Christ. I believe that. And so if you're thinking about God enough to take your little girl to church, you're thinking about God. You see some benefit in God. And if it's good enough for your child, what's missing with you? What's missing? Do you think that one day because you believed in God, took a kid to church, or, I don't know, went to some festivals, or do you think that God is going to say, well done, law follower? Well done. No. In fact, I'm left with this thought, that Jesus removes the frustration of trying to become right on your own. And in our lives, if we're not trusting and believing God, and this is just a question. Y'all answer this, and I'm looking forward to the answer after service. If we only have a belief in God and don't believe God, are we counted not righteous? I mean, because he said, Scripture says, just a question, said Abraham believed him. It was counted as righteousness. I got to thinking, I wonder how Danny Unrighteous, that's my last name now, Danny Unrighteous goes throughout each day of his life because he believes in God, but he's not believing God. Some things I will. Some things I'll believe God in. I believe that God will cause the sun to rise tomorrow morning if he's willing. I believe some things, but the belief in God has to be where we're at. So, I'm going to stop there. That just really hit me this week. I'm sitting in church this morning. I'm sitting right here in church. And I was thinking earlier as I was praying for churches in our community. We'll go today. We'll talk a little bit about God and how marvelously he is. We'll sing some songs. Go through the service, shake a few hands, hopefully encourage some people. And God's been calling, God's been working, God's been moving in our life. And we hear him, but we push it to the back because we believe in, but not believe. We're fearful that it's going to mess up something that we have or something that we want to have, or it's going to mess up our retirement, or it's going to mess up something. So we'll just believe in, but we won't believe God. Francis Chan said something one time in a message that has always struck me, and he was very respectful in doing it, and I want to be just as respectful as he was. But he was preaching, and there's a bunch of old people. Now, y'all are very young, okay? I'm probably the oldest one here, but Mr. James, you're younger than I am, I know. So anyway, but he was preaching to a bunch of old people, and he got up, and the first words out of his mouth, I remember he came up to the stand, and he had his Bible, and he just kind of laid his Bible down. He just wanted to say this before he got started because he's going to be speaking about doing the will of God and being in the will of God and moving when God says move. And he said, here in America, said, we got a problem. We got a problem. So, of course, that struck my curiosity. So I'm sitting there, I'm listening to him. He said, let me say something. He said, as respectfully as I can say. He said, in America, he said, we find people striving. He said, I mean pressing hard and striving to create a retirement. Because one day I'm going to retire and I just pretty much want to sit on my tail and do absolutely nothing except what I want to do. His point was is that kind of thinking was me or I. It was, and I forgot the word I wanted to say, but anyway, it was me or I driven. And I remember he held his Bible up. And he said one time, he said, show me in here where God ever speaks of retirement. From taking a break from God. From taking a break from what he... Whether you realize this or not, your life is a ministry. Your life is a ministry. People that you come in contact with is people that God has placed in front of you. It's a ministry. It really is. God, I'm going to tell you this. God would say to me and you both, people who you come in contact with or who he puts in front of you, those people are the people you need to be loving and ministering to. And some of you just had this thought like, oh, right? God's placed you in a ministry. You're on a mission field in your life, in whatever, whether you come in contact with one person a day or 100 people a day, I'm convinced of it. I have been convinced for the last 2 years that everybody who walks into my life, just like the guy was a while ago, he walked into my life the other day. We were talking. Church came up by the little girl. We're talking. And immediately, like God put this guy here. He came to the job today. He came to the job today. And God has put him here. So what do we do with that? See, we think so many times that we just kind of can live life and input God here and there a little bit. But guys, I'm telling you, we got to pour ourselves out or allow Christ to pour through us and pour out upon them. Francis went on to say about the retirement, he said, what are y'all doing? He said, it isn't in here where it says, God says, work hard for 65 years. Well, not 65 years, technically, but work hard, and at 65, take it easy. I love one couple's response. He said, he was picked on a little bit. He and his wife was very disciplined in their finances and said for 35, 40 years, they stuck money back. And so people, said, treasures in heaven, always quoting. And they said he did. We gave and tithed and done all that, but we were sticking money back and we went lagging. And so at the end of his work career, their work career, he said they did. God had allowed them to have a pretty good nest egg set up, and he said, and it worked exactly like God had instructed them. The day of retirement, that next week, they go clean that out or do whatever they had to do, and they go overseas and they start ministering. They start using that. They used it for God's glory. They didn't go on a long luxury trip, because I remember saying, he said, people would have took that and went to the Bahamas. He said, we went on that other place that not in the Bahamas. He said, we went to where you lived in a mud hut and ate bugs. And that was good. But that's what God called them to. You don't think in terms of like, I'll do the best I can. I'll sing some songs. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray some. I'll be nice to people. You can't think in those terms and say, and God will be happy with me. What pleases God is to believing, and step into that belief, because if you don't step into the belief, then you actually not believe in him, right? It takes belief to move. Belief will get your butt out of the seat every time. Believing in, you'll leave her parked right here all day long. I believe in God. God, look at me. Look at me. See me raise my hands? See? God, I praise you. God, I read 2 or 3 chapters in the Bible. Do you see me? Useless until it's applied, until it's lived, until we trust. People in America today are talking about wanting that next experience and this life change and this great adventure. If you want a great adventure, follow God. Follow God. Trust God. He will take you places you thought you ought not ever be. Believe God. I started to have a bumper sticker printed up and handed them out today. Just believe God. Remove the end and believe him. Just believe him. And I know I that's my prayer. I pray for God. I don't know about y'all, but I pray for God to make me a difference maker. You know, anybody ever want to be a difference maker? And I think you got time to hear the story. Well, you're going to hear it if we don't anyway. You can get it and leave. So anyway, I pray for God to make me a difference maker. And then I remember the times that I've walked away when I could have made a difference. Anybody ever do that and just hate yourself? Like, God, can we do a redo? Can you send them again? I have those moments. Best illustration I ever heard of a difference maker and listening to what God was speaking into a heart. About 8 years ago, we did a service at the middle school, and we actually had it on. We done it up. We had the sound effects, we had all of it, but it was a military hospital. It was a tent. And the story came out of the era of Vietnam. And what they would do in Vietnam is they would get swamped. A battle would happen. They would get swamped with people injured, shot, wounded, all of that. They'd just, you know, so the helicopters were coming in. I mean, we had all the sound effects. The helicopters, it got loud. We had the helicopters coming in. We had people on stretchers running into the, you know, stage. That was our little hospital thing. So we was running. But that story came from a nurse that was actually in that war. And she said what they were instructed to do is to, if they come in, they would take a look at them and a guess. And there was like a red tag, yellow tag, and a green tag. A green tag meant they were good. They could wait for a little bit. And they were, okay, we can get them back a little later. Yellow tag meant, we need to get them back now. We need to get them back now and work on them right now. Red tag meant that they were completely, there was no hope. Though he was breathing, though he looked, you know, there was just no hope. So you red tagged him. So she was one of the nurses that had the duty of doing nothing but tagging them. How would you like that job? You're making the call whether they live or die. Or whether you even try to operate on them. And this lady was a Christian. And she was tagging them. She was looking at them, taking pulse. I mean, you know, talking with them. So that had to be tough too, because in an instant you can build somewhat of a relationship. So she's tagging them. She's green, yellow, yellow, green, yellow, green. And then there comes one that the doctor, she actually called a doctor where she was unsure. Doctor comes in and said, he's gone, red tagging. Guy's still breathing, guy's still talking about his mom, talking about his home. He's still talking. And so she's thinking, doctor said, red tagging, be done with it. And what they would do after you red tag them, they would just jam the morphine in and just let them go. But she pulled out a red tag and she began to pray to God. And she was like, God, dear, this man can live. This man can live. So who do I obey? My commander or my commander? Who do I obey? So she put a yellow tag on him. And went about her way, and she's on down the line. And as a couple weeks went by, of course, they took that guy back because he had a yellow tag. A couple weeks went by, and they were in the mess hall eating. And the big guy, like the colonel, walks in, and he wants to know who disobeyed the order and yellow tagged a soldier that was supposed to be red tagged. He wanted to know who that was. In a very firm voice. And she raised her hand. And she said, it was me. The guy literally walked across tables to get to the back corner where she was. And she said, I want to thank you. He said, I want to thank you. He said, that was my boy. That was my boy. By yellow tagging him, you gave him a chance. You gave him an opportunity. So I want to relate that story to people that we work with, people that we are involved with. How many times do we issue a red tag because we think there's no use? We think there's no hope. And God said, you once were hopeless. In fact, you still are without me. They deserve a chance. She believed that guy could live. She didn't believe in the doctors. She didn't believe in the technology. She believed that guy could live because of who God was and who God is. All I'm saying to us is let's walk out these doors today and the people we communicate with and the people we talk to, believe that God can do something in their life. Believe that God can change them. Believe that God loves them. Just believe God. Believe God. They may have to have a yellow tag. They may be messed up. But you had a chance. And God changed you. And He changed me. I think in the world of following Jesus, in our devotion to Him, Let's just throw all the red tags away. We can be life changers because of who Christ is in us. I firmly believe that story, that young lady, because she knew God, that God determined her decision that day. She listened and she believed, or else she wouldn't have put a tag on him to send him to the emergency room. She just trusted. So, hope that makes sense to you. I'm done. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to believe in you. God, that doesn't come because we're deserving of it. It doesn't come, Father, because you're obligated to us. It comes through Christ. And God, I know that as we look at the book of Galatians, God, and we talk about the law and all the things that we're trying to be added to, and Father, a lot of these things are just great things to do, but Father, help us to understand it doesn't bring salvation. There first has to be Christ. God, may we always remember, always, through every step of life, that it has to be Christ. You say in your word, seek first the kingdom of heaven, to seek after you. Jesus even said, first commandment, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and everything else. Everything else will fall into place. Father, let us and help us trust that and live that and believe that. God, may we believe you. Thank you for this day and thank you for this opportunity. May you be glorified in our lives as we live out this week for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.